Father in heaven, we thank you again as we open this precious book, the Word of God. Lord, we're not even capable of understanding without the Spirit of God. We may have the highest IQ in the world, but without the Holy Spirit of God, this book is confusion and to our mind, and also it just doesn't make sense. But with the Holy Spirit, he'd help us put it together. And I pray you'd bless us tonight. These eternal side things, the world will be back in the house of God. Let it not be a waste of their time, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Take your Bible and turn with me to 2 Epistle of John, if you will. 2 Epistle of John. And I hope you'll be encouraged tonight. I don't hope it's not like to heard where a lady moved in a new section of town, and she decided one night she's going to go to, or one Sunday she's going to go to church down the street from her. She went down to the church, and she noticed that it was kind of dull on one of those dry Sundays just about. Came in and sat down, didn't nobody say nothing to her at all. She got looking around, and half the people were nodding. The guy sitting next to her was an elder feller, and he looked like he slept most of the way through the service. And nobody said anything to her at all. And finally, after the service was over with, and singing was a little bit dull, and everything just seemed like it was just not going like it should go. And she decided she'd be friendly. This guy hadn't spoke to her. She decided to be friendly, and when they said amen, she turned to him. She said, sir, she said, I'm glad it's done. He said, lady, you ain't the only one. I'm glad it's done, too. Amen. Amen. I like that. Were you like it or not? maybe. You didn't get it, did you? Some of you will say, I'm glad it's done. When I get over with the night, it'll come to you. John chapter, 2nd Epistle of John chapter 1, only one chapter, only 13 verses. Here in this particular chapter, John gives the essentials of personal walk of the believer. And he's setting forth that in that walk, there's going to be many deceivers that are coming. And he's telling them, you need to watch out for this. They're deceivers. They're entering into the world. They're going to be here. And as he writes this, the key phrase is the truth. Notice in verse 1, he talks about whom he said, the elder unto the lady, elect lady and her children whom I love in the truth. Verse 2, he said, for the truth's sake which dwelleth in us and shall be with us forever. He goes on down, I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth. And he's speaking to the church here as a whole. And he said, we have received commandment from the Father. And he said, this is love, that we walk after his commandment. That is the commandment that as ye have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in. Then notice, if you will, in other words, the Bible, the Scriptures, the Bible themselves is the authority for doctrine. It's the authority for God's love. It's the authority for life for the child of God. And he says in verse 7, for many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. Now let that dwell in just a minute. Many deceivers, that's what John calls them, they're deceivers, who confess not that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. Well, somebody would say, well, you know, there's a lot of folks that confess that Jesus came. But what about Jesus Christ? You see, Jesus is an earthly name. There's a lot of people that have been named Jesus, Jose, or something that had to do with that, even Joshua, which is the Old Testament equivalent to it. But Jesus Christ, you don't hear many people call Jesus Christ. You know why? Jesus is an earthly name. Christ is an anointed name. It means master. It means Messiah. One that should come, one who's been anointed. And so when John was moved by the Spirit of God to write this, he said, for many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. Now watch, he said, this is double language, double assurance what he said, he meant it. He said, this is a deceiver and an antichrist. Are you seeing what he said? You see why it's so important we understand who Jesus Christ is and stand for him in our day? He said, if a person does not believe and trust in, or in this particular case, confess that Jesus Christ had come into this world, he is a deceiver, and as John tells about the spirit of Antichrist in 1 John, he has that spirit of Antichrist. Then notice, he said, look to yourself look to yourself, and he included himself now, that we lose not those things which we have wrought. What wrought means to earn by working or to work for. Look to yourself that we lose not those things that we have worked for. but that we receive a full reward. And then he said, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. Now, ladies and gentlemen, that's so important. The doctrine of Christ, what is he talking about? Anything that had to do with Jesus Christ and him coming into this world. God incarnated into flesh is a doctrine of Christ. Amen. And anybody who denies that Jesus Christ is not God in the flesh is not believing in the doctrine of Christ. And they're a deceiver, and the Bible says they have the spirit of Antichrist. And he goes again, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. But he that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. Well, that's so plain. The fact if you believe in Christ, and you have to believe in the doctrine of Christ, which takes in everything that God says about Christ, everything this Bible says about Christ, is a full doctrine of Christ. And he tells us here the fact that those who abide in that doctrine, watch, notice, he says, in the doctrine of Christ, he had both. He has the Father, which is God, the Father, and he has the Son, which is God, the Son. You can't have one without the other. So that brings me back to some things I've said many times in the last year. If you erase Christ out of the formula, you don't have God. And if you try to trust God without Christ, you don't have God. You bypass Christ and you don't have God, the human race that I'm talking about in this world. Now he said, if there come any of you that shall bring not this doctrine. It's so important. He said, if someone comes and they don't bring this doctrine, which has to do with Jesus Christ, he said, listen, receive him not in your house, neither bid him Godspeed. It doesn't mean that I have to be a hater or it have to be show arrogance of some kind, but it does mean if someone comes talking to me, the first thing I want to know religiously, if they're religious, want to know, first thing I want to know, what do you think about Jesus Christ? And they begin to say, oh, yeah, you know, I believe he came, I believe he was born, I believe those things. But let me ask you this, do you believe that he's God in the flesh? If they say no, then they not hang around me no longer. Because they're to even bid them Godspeed. They don't know God the Father. They don't know who Jesus Christ is. Now, they'll call us rebel rousers, but that's Bible, folks. You can't read 2 John, only 13 verses, without seeing what he's saying there. And it's so important these last days we're living in. If he says that he didn't believe that he was God's Son, then he doesn't believe the doctrine of Christ. If he would tell us anything, he didn't believe that Christ rose from the dead. He just believed he had a good cause. In fact, whatever they say to destroy what the Bible says about Christ is to give us the authority to say, look, the best thing to us is not talk to more. Best thing for you to move on. I don't want to be arrogant. I'm just telling you we have nothing in common because what I believe about Christ, what you believe about Christ is not the same level. We do nothing but argue to start with. And he said, when they leave, don't say, bless you, my brother. He said, don't bless them. Don't do that in this case. He said, neither bid them Godspeed. Then he puts a really indictment on that in verse 11. He says, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. Now, ladies and gentlemen, that is strict, hard stuff, but it's Bible. You see what God is saying? He don't play with people who belittle his Son. God will tolerate a lot of things, but he'll not tolerate a people or society or nation who belittles his Son and tears him down to the place that he's nothing in their sight as God looks at him as being important in his sight. I want to speak to you this morning for a few minutes on verse 8. He said, look to yourself, and the latter part of that verse, the first part and latter part, this part of this verse is my title, look to yourself that we receive a full reward. Isn't it interesting? You know, truth can be found in other places other than the Bible. There are some things that are true. In math, I believe it's 2 plus 2 is 4. I believe that's the truth. I believe H2O is water. Chemistry, that's the truth. So truth can be found in other places other than the Bible. But truth will never be as clear cut as the Bible is. It's clear. God makes he don't try to deviate in any way when he sets forth truth. Truth can always be found in God's Word, though. Truth will be found even when God is telling us something in his word that someone did that was wrong. That's truth about that person. You know, some people try to hide things that are wrong when it comes to writing about people. God didn't. I mean, he tell you just queer fact, like real fast, like David's a man of his own heart, but he didn't mind telling you what David did. Now you say, well, how could he be a man of God's own heart? The reason for David knew when God spoke to him, he did wrong. And he didn't wait around, piddle around, and say, God, well, you don't understand this. He made it right with God. He confessed it. He lost his child, but he still confessed it. So this Bible will tell you when something is right or wrong, and make no bounds as far as one way or the other when it comes to what we should believe about that. Something's wrong, it's wrong. If something's right, it's right. Now, on 2 points quickly on these few verses, we go home. I hope this will be real quick. I hope it will. You didn't laugh by joke. I may be here all night long. I don't know. Amen. Look, first of all, let's look to the unsaved. Now, this said, look unto yourself. Now, he's talking about those who are saved because he's talking to a lady and her children in verse 1. And we know this is a Christian and probably to a local church at that time. But let's look at the unsaved first. The Bible teaches in Hebrews 12, verse 2, to look unto Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of faith. That's to the unsaved. That's to the world. If you're going to look to anybody, don't look to some religious person or guru. Look to Jesus Christ. Amen. Know who he is. He said in John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. You have to look to him to be saved, or you'll not be saved. This world will have to look to him to be saved, or they'll not be saved. God will not force a man to become a Christian. But when he dies, he will judge him for his sins. It amazes me how powerful Satan is to get a person to think they can live without God, die, and not worry about sin being punished for. God will punish people for their sin, folks. He's not lying when he says that. A man will reap what he sows unless what he sows is under the blood of Jesus Christ. That's all there is to it. One may do as they please in this life. They may lie and steal and drink booze and fight. And God won't stop them until the undertaker comes and puts them in the ground. But one thing is for sure, put the body in the ground. One thing is for sure, the Lord will have his say in the end. We have to fake that. I'm amazed how Satan get a person to believe that God's no more than just a, you know, whatever they put, many things, like grandfather in the sky, I guess, that he really won't punish anybody. I don't see how a person even thinks. Even in this life, if a person does a gross trauma against someone, we know that the law should take its course. If a man kills another man, I still believe in capital punishment. I mean, out of cold blood murder, guy goes in your house and shoots you and your wife and your family and all of you and rob you and leave and thinking you never get caught and he gets caught, he don't deserve to die. I mean, he don't deserve to live. You got me old. You didn't laugh at my joke. I messed up tonight. He doesn't deserve to live. Now, I know they call us reprobates, but ladies and gentlemen, that's just that. Now, there's a spirit of that law, though, that if you protect yourself, you have a right to protect yourself. Amen. God has not left this a foolish thing when thou shalt not kill. You have a right to protect yourself, whatever it may be, and when sometimes we don't have protection unless we do just that. But the Lord will have his say in the end. And people are going to be surprised when they stand before God one day and it'd be too late. It's too late after you draw your last breath. But we're not talking about the unsaved. Most of us here are saved tonight. These verses are talking about you and I who are saved. And John is saying, hey, there's a lot of deceivers coming into this world. I want you to know that person who does not teach about and confess that Jesus Christ is who he is that come in the flesh, that he's a deceiver and he's the spirit of the Antichrist. And he's saying to us, look to yourself for this full reward, that we lose no things which we have wrought or which we have earned by working for when it comes to the things of Christ. It's not everything we have here we're going to leave behind. I mean, someone was telling me recently that Bill Gates was building him a house. It's got, I don't know, it's in a mountainside somewhere. Is it Virginia or on the river over there where Washington Monument, somewhere back he's building it. It's like hundreds of rooms in it. Anybody hear that? I was talking about millions and millions of dollars he was building. Well, what is it? He's not going to live. He's not going to enjoy it long. Amen. And one of these days is going to be completely destroyed. Now, if a man can do that, I'm not against that. Man alive. Who wouldn't love to have a few million dollars? But on the other hand, I'm telling you, that's not the thing that God looks at. God looks at some other things, and he's talking about us looking to ourselves for a full reward. Now, to those who are saved, though, here is what we're talking about. Some of these people felt that they accept Christ as their Savior and join the church is all there is to the Christian life. That's all we got to do, just join the church. And we can get in a church somewhere or another, just meets one time a week, okay, or one time a month, as long as I'm in that particular church. But ladies and gentlemen, I believe that there is a great blessing to be had if one will pay the price to serve our Lord in a local church. We're going to have stewardship coming up. We have it every year for 45 years. And we go back to the basics there in stewardship month. It will cost to have power with God in prayer to be answered, for our prayers to be answered to serve the Lord. It will cost us to serve the Lord. Some people have to give their life. By the way, it wasn't just 200 or 300 years ago. There are some people this day on the face of the earth gave their life for the cause of Christ. Just because they said, not because they were insurrectionary, just because they said they were a child of God somewhere on the foreign field today. I guarantee you someone gave their life today for the cause of Christ. As a matter of fact, we've read recently that there's been martyrs of hundreds and hundreds at one time. What was the reason? The only thing that they claimed to be, that Jesus Christ was Savior. If you don't think they'll take your life, you go to a place like Iran and try to do that. You go to some of these other countries, no matter what they may say. It'll cost us to have powerful prayer. But in verse 8, John says, look to yourself. Be on guard. We're not going to be rewarded on a comparison basis. Look to yourself. God's not going to compare me what I've done with what you do or what you do with what I've done. Amen. He's not going to do that. It's not a comparison basis. He's not going to judge me or you, either one, by David or Solomon or John or Paul or Peter or any of those men. We're not going to be judged by them based where they went and where we're at in life. God has set forth. He will judge us by our own ability as we use those ability for the glory of God. Never mind what someone else does. It's so innocent. I'd say, well, boy, if I could do like so-and-so, boy, I'd love to do it. No, that has nothing to do with it whatsoever. We have to do what we're capable of doing. And God has all given us an ability in some form or fashion. What I can do, you may not. What you can do, I may not be able to do as far as our lives are concerned. And so in Matthew chapter 19, turn there with me. One day Jesus was talking. And he met this rich young ruler. I'm not going to go through all this, but the rich young ruler came to him in verse 16. He said, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And Jesus said, why callest thou me? Isn't that amazing? Jesus said, why callest thou me? He called him again. He said unto a good master of him, verse 16. And he asked, what can I do that I might have this eternal life? And Jesus said, why callest thou me good? There's none but one, that is God. Boy, isn't it amazing? Ladies and gentlemen, I read that and I say, if God's son would say that to that man, knowing that he was equal with God in the flesh, there's nothing good in us. There's nothing good in us. If the Son of God said that, and he said, and by the way, it is true, he said to this man, why would you call me good? Notice. And he said unto him, God, but if, Jesus said, but if thou will enter into life, keep the commandments. Simple thing. And he said, which? In other words, which one? And Jesus said, well, let's see. Thou shalt not murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Notice he didn't mention anything about thou shalt not use the Lord's name in vain. All of these has to do with things of his life. Things that he would make choices to do. The young man said, you know, all these things I've kept from my youth. Can you say that? By the way, I believe he did, because it wouldn't be here like that if he didn't. God didn't put something here as a lie. Maybe he thought he had. Maybe he was right in other words. But he said, I did. And Jesus didn't reprimand for that at all. And then Jesus said to him, if thou wilt be perfect or complete, we know that in him, now it's in him, according to what Paul said over in his writings, that's perfect. He said, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor, thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. Now, he's not telling that that's the way you get saved. But he said, and that's what's hindering this guy. He's clear. Hey, you kept all of these. By the way, there's more to the law than just those few things I mentioned. And he goes on, and he said, and when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And then the apostles came into him, and Jesus talked to him. He said, I say unto you that a rich man shall hardly enter the kingdom of heaven. And again, the apostles, again, I say unto you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And that's discussed a lot of ways, talking about a gate and other ways. But whatever it means, God is saying that, listen, riches can keep you out of heaven if you're not careful. Not careful. He said it can happen. You don't have to, but it can happen. And then he said unto them, they said to him, because, no, then he said, and then the apostle said in verse 25, well, they were amazed. They said, then who can be saved? If this is true, who can be saved? And Jesus said, well, with men this is impossible, with God all things are possible. Now watch the next few verses. Because here answered Peter and said unto him, behold, Lord, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? What are we going to get out of this? We've forsaken all, Lord. And by the way, man, they did forsake. They gave their lives. Except John, he gave his life and ended up in prison on the Isle of Patmos. But this time, Peter's just a fisher. He said, Lord, we left our job. We left everything. We left it all for you. What's in it for us? And Jesus said, verily I say unto you, that they which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit on the throne of the glory, ye shall also sit upon 12 thrones and judge in the 12 tribes of Israel. In other words, this new birth, this new order, they will be set in social order among kingdoms one of these days. But it's not happening now. And he goes on, he said, everyone that has forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or fathers or mothers or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and shall inherit eternal everlasting life. The inheriting everlasting life comes in trusting Christ. But when it comes to the 100-fold, it comes to service. God has helped us divide that up as we look at what he says about rewards and about inheritance. And then he said, but many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. And now he's showing us here, there would be a lot of folks here who were first in this life, and those who were last, no one ever knew. And when we get there, it's reversed. The first in heaven is last, and the last who gave his life here for Christ is first. I mean, what would the world look at it? The world look at it really and truly that you and I are really type of failure of some kind. We're just religious fanatics. No, we're just saved people who love the Lord. Amen. And believe in Jesus Christ. Amen. It's a simple thing. That's all. And so here, Peter said, we have forsaken all. I thought about that. I thought about that in the past. It's not the first time I read these scriptures. I've done the same thing. I've had to come before God. When I said this, and Peter said, I said, Peter, thank you. You said it, and you were closer to the Lord than I was. I've ever been, I guess. And I've said the same thing. When we first came here years ago, got along with the Lord, cried a number of times over the first 3 or 4 years and said, Lord, what's going on? I don't advise anyone to do what I did, but I'm telling you, I was ignorant of a lot of things. But it was tough, and I wondered about the calling of God Almighty. But God has to test us to get us where he wants, because in those tests, he brings out the abilities that we have in life. You see, many say that, and you probably said the same thing. There may be some people that will hear this later or hear it tonight that would said the same thing. Lord, I love serve, but I just can't. I'm too afraid. And if you find out that if that's a thing, you're going to find if you do step out by faith, you're going to have some valleys that Satan, if God allows it, because God uses us through tests. He shows us who we are through the test. He already knows what we're able to do. So here, Peter said this, we've forsaken all. But Christianity is a warfare. It's not a picnic. Christianity is a fight. It's a battleground. It's not a fun place. It's not a bed of roses. And yet, many of God's children will not receive reward one day. Because reward doesn't come because we have inheritance. Inheritance comes by birth. Rewards comes by work. And that's when he said here, when he mentioned this, look to yourself for a full reward, he goes on. And when he gives us that, and he said that look to yourself that you receive a full reward. If you look in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 and 16, you find Paul said this, see that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Walk right upright for the things of God. Don't do foolish things and think God ought to bless that. Be sure it's biblical. Then he said, redeeming the time because of the days are evil. Buy up your time and use wisely. And then he said, wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is, you see. Many of God's children. The text is warning us about this. As a matter of fact, if you look in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 25, God wrote, as John wrote and got this message at Thyatira, he said in verse 25, but that which you have already, hold fast till I come. He that overcometh and keepeth my word to the end, him will I give power over the nations. He's setting forth again, there's a reward coming in the future by how we serve God here. It's unexplainable, even what he says, that there are positions in heaven when we get there. And it's based on how we serve him here. And he goes on. If you look in chapter 3, and he talks about verse 10, because he said, thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to them that dwell upon the earth. And I believe that's God telling us we're not going through the tribulation period. That's the hour of temptation. I'm glad. I don't care how strong I get. I'm glad God don't let me go through the tribulation period, because I'm being honest with you, folks, none of us as strong as we think we are. And right now, yeah, we can say what we say. And I'm very strong in this pulpit. When I walk out this pulpit, I'm afraid, though. And that's the way it ought to be. Because what you and I believe, most people don't believe. A lot in our nation does, but a lot of other countries do not believe. Jesus Christ is no more than just a religious leader, and that's it to a lot of folks. But he says this. He said, but ho, I come quickly, and that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. I don't understand or like to know about that, but there are things that we work for to begin with that when one quits may lose before they leave this world. There may be something about that, or be less belittled as far as this world is concerned at that time. We're encouraged to receive a full reward. This is something that John has said. Full means complete, lacking nothing, filled entirely, covered every part, not to be drawn away from the truth. The Christian first business in relationship to error is to oppose it. But we have to know what the Bible says. The very first business of Christian relationship to error is to denounce it, to expose it. And that's what John is doing here when one denies who Jesus Christ is in this particular life. We're not to call an opinion false or sit in judgment of it because someone is different than we are, unless they're definitely wrong biblically. It's got to be biblical doctrine that's wrong for us to do what John said here. Do you understand what I'm saying? And ladies and gentlemen, how will we know biblical doctrine unless we study this book? We got to know what God said so we can be humble and loving to someone, and yet at the same time not bid them Godspeed if they're wrong doctrinally. We're not talking about little things that we could argue over until Jesus comes and find out we all may be wrong. We're talking about basic, fundamental doctrine. You can't be wrong on Jesus Christ and be right biblically. You can't, because the Lord has given too much. He said so much about it. And therefore, if we're going to trust him, we have to believe he is who he says he is. And so where do you start? Fallen man has to start by believing that Jesus Christ is, and he's the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Paul told the church at Rome that. So rewards in heaven will be in accordance with service rendered to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Look to yourself that you receive a full reward. And the question is, what am I doing? What am I doing for the Lord? What is it in God's will that I can find myself really available and doing the things that God would call me to do? Rewards in heaven, what are they? Well, we know there's crowns. One crown may be less brighter than another. Another may be brighter than another. We also know there's a light figure as far as the Shekinah glory of God. There's righteousness in linen clothes that we wear, which is a type of righteousness that has been established due to what Jesus did. We can't get there without his righteousness. But I'll tell you this, there will be some difference in the way people look when we get to heaven on the other side in the glorified body. All of this, the Bible has covered up very much. And when you think about the elevation that one will put, he said these apostles are going to sit on thrones over Israel. They're going to rule and reign with him over the 12 tribes of Israel. And that'll be the millennial reign. By the way, we will also be part of that as part of the church in that particular day. We'll rule and reign with him. The Bible tells us that in the book of Revelation. So when you think of this, he said, don't turn aside, don't falter. Do not bid those well or Godspeed that do not obey the Bible, for the spirit of Antichrist is running high. So the biggest cause of deception today is simply not knowing what the Bible says, just not studying the Bible like we should. And ladies and gentlemen, let me say that I don't care who you read behind. I don't care what book you read. Be sure you go back and let the Bible finalize what you believe. Amen. We live in an age of printed pages today. They're about writing everything. And there's some good writers, but there's more bad writers than there are good. And we need to have the Bible to say what it has to say so we can actually be understand what's going on. The biggest cause of deception is not said in the Bible. Now, why preachers go in the pulpit that preaches the Word of God? You'll find this. We come out. We come from a hard work. We got a week tomorrow. We got a lot of things on our mind. And when a preacher begins to, who preaches this Bible? People come to church with their minds filled with society. They come because they're tired, have sleep. And they sometimes come, preacher, I'm here. Bless me if you can. If you can, bless me, do it. And we don't tend. We're just the way we are. That's where we're at. We're in the fast lane trying to keep up with everybody else and can't stay abreast hardly, and we're tired. You look tired tonight. That's where you didn't laugh at my joke. You're tired. Amen. If John was here to preach, and I'll close with this thought, what would his subject be? I'll tell you one thing. I know he'd preach on the love of God. How do I know that? John 3:16. That's what John got to say. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believes in him shall not perish, have everlasting life. If James was here, what did he preach on? I guarantee you, he'd come up, faith without works is dead. You'd have to understand what that means. And he was a pastor of his parishioners in Jerusalem. If Peter was here to preach, I believe he'd preach about the Holy Spirit and the precious blood of Jesus Christ. That's what he calls it in Peter. Precious blood. You're not redeemed with silver and gold, but by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe he'd preach that if he was here tonight. When I look and see what Paul would preach, Paul would preach about God's grace and the resurrection. I believe you'd find that Luke would come and preach, watch, for you know not the hour that is going to come. But the thing is, one would say, preacher, they're not here. No, but God's word is. And that word contains exactly what they would preach. And in that, someone must preach that word. And you can't do it while staying in it and asking God to help. So John said, look to yourself that you receive a full reward. Then whatever happens, just keep in mind, God is always working for our eternal welfare. Now to do that, these thoughts we need to look at. We can't do everything. I can't do everything. I know that. You can't do everything. So what does God do? He brings us together as we think about, look to yourself, that we receive a full reward. We can't do everything, but, listen to me, we can do what God has designed us to do. And only he and you would know what that is. I can't look at no one and tell what they're designed to do. I'd say you got good tally on the use of the Lord. But we understand God designs us. You see, ladies and gentlemen, in God's creation, everything's designed for something. For instance, you think, wait just a minute. Trees do not talk, but they make lumber. They're made so people can make lumber from them and build houses. So I said, preacher, now wait a minute. I've been out at Clemens Park and I heard some trees talk. Well, man had to do something for that to happen. I'm sorry if you got misled there. There's a recorder somewhere or another. Trees don't talk. Hogs don't fly. But they make good meat, don't they? They were not designed to fly. Trees are not designed to talk. And yet God can make anything talk. He made a donkey talk one time. He made a rooster crow one time. What I'm saying to you, your design determines your abilities, your capabilities. Now, we all have limitations. I'm closing. Believe me, I'm closing. We all have limitations. But don't dwell on your limitations. But preacher, I'd love to do that, but I don't have the talent. I'm never going to draw. I know I'm not the best preacher in the world. I'm probably one of the worst preachers in the world. But I'm doing the best I can do. If I can give God that's just as good as Peter is here preaching. Amen. Just give him my all. You give him your all, God's not going to measure me with Peter. Thank God he's not going to measure by Jesus Christ. Because we'd all be wrong if he did that. I don't think I've cursed and swore I didn't know the Lord. Peter did that. But Peter did a lot of things, had a lot of things maybe that I messed up on. He didn't mess up on. And by the way, we can all say that, I believe, in our life. We all have limitations. We need to find them. Don't try to give God your limitations. God's design will come out of you if you'll serve him. Try not to waste your time on your limitations. Try to find where God's will for your life and use your ability. And give him availability to develop. Because out of that, he'll bring the design that you have to promote his kingdom in his church for this world to see. See, time is your gift from God. Paul said, use it wisely in the church of Ephesus. Redeem the time. Use it wisely. In Ephesians 5, verse 15 and 16, time is created and should be. In all of us, we have creative spirit. I love to get into conversations with someone at times and talk creative about things. It blessed me. I came back from the workforce. You know, it's 12 years. We had the space program. Man, my apartment made switches for the capsule. Alan Shepard years ago when the first space shot. That was a time, and now I get with someone once in a while who's working, and they're telling me something they're doing, and I just eat it up. It's creative. I need all the help I can get. And I love that type of, I love to talk about the Bible. But I love to talk about other things too. Brother Don, the other day, back a few years ago, he got a switch somewhere where he worked at. Probably my department made it because the date's on it when I was working there. It was a switch made with a cutler hammer. I got in my office right now. I have no reason to why, but I have no reason to believe that's probably a switch that my department made when it was there. I think he was going to throw it away if someone done, and he said, you know, the preacher might have. No, and sure enough, I've got that up my office. I'll show it to you sometime and show you how good a worker I was. Amen. But these things bless me. What do you do? Is your gift, time is your gift from God. In time, an acorn becomes a tree. If someone never seen a tree before and seen an acorn, they didn't think it ever become a tree. How could such a little thing become a tree? In time, seeds will produce their own kind. Plant them in the right place. And what I'm saying to you, in time, God will take your abilities, if they're offered to Him, and use them for you to be a blessing in His church. And that's what He's asking to do. Now, but we have to realize He also has some guidelines for those abilities. He tells us certain things about preachers, how they should be. He tells us certain things about deacons, how they should be. He also tells us certain things about teachers and how they should live. There's a lot of things He put guidelines on. But what He's saying, if you let me, and I'll, stay on your limitations. Get them aside and give me yourself, and I will show you what you're destined to do in the local church. Look at your abilities, not your limitations. And one will not hear this as you're trying to give God your abilities and let Him bring your design out of what you can do. Hear me. One will not respect your time without respecting your wisdom that God gives you what you're doing. Respect don't mean you just respect one place. Respect means that you respect because what God is bringing forth in wisdom, implying knowledge correctly, in what He's called you to do as an individual. And I'll tell you this, three places. I see God working in Exodus chapter 9. You remember back over there in chapter 9 when God was talking? Let's find that. Let me just find it real fast. In Exodus chapter 9, here God was telling Pharaoh. You know, here He was going to bring the sixth demand, the eighth miracle, the fifth judge to Pharaoh to let His people go. He said, you let my people go free. Let my people go that they may serve me. If you refuse, that's what I'm going to do. He said, every one of your cattle, every one of your horses, every one of the things you've got as far as, and the mammal like that, your horses, your cattle, your sheep, everything. Every one of them, you're going to lose them. They're going to die. But I want to show you the difference between Israel. They're not going to lose any. Well, you know, Pharaoh, he had a hard heart. And he says, and the Lord shall serve between the cattle in verse 4 of Israel and the cattle of Egypt, and there shall nothing die at all in the children of Israel. And the Lord appointed a set time. Even God sets time. And He said, listen, tomorrow the Lord shall do this thing in the land. Did you know also that in Ecclesiastes, the Bible says in chapter 3, verse 1, to everything there's a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven. It is God who sets in time a time. You remember what He said in Hebrews? Appointed unto man once to die, and after that's a judgment. That's a time of death. So God is saying, we got time. It's yours as a gift. Don't give me your limitations. Give me what you are designed to be. What is that? Only you and God will know. It's try and error. It's what I can do. Hey, there's some people who could take a bus and be great on a bus route. There could be others who could teach classes. But you can't take a bus route without working the bus. And you can't teach a class unless you're willing to be what is set forth as conditions of a class. You see, we got to offer him our abilities as we give ourselves to him and use the gift of time, which we're going to lose soon, going to a better place. And again, John said to us, why we're here, we who say, look to yourself that we receive a full reward. I like that. He's talking to these people and he said, look to yourself that we included himself. See, he's already looking at himself. Look to yourself that we, he said, receive a full reward. May I say that to you tonight? I don't know where you're at. Look to yourself and see what it is that God says. He has bring out of you in your abilities, not your limitations, but in your abilities to use your time. That's a gift from God. It might be that somehow or another, it's not talking about you've got to hibernate somewhere or another. You got the ability to be in this world, use it, but let God be first. If you got the ability to do whatever it is to do, you do it. If you become a multimillionaire, do it, but let God be first. There's no strings on what he's telling us to do. He's just saying, whatever it is, let me bring it out. Let me show the world who you are in my church, so I'll be glorified with it, and I'll bless you for it. My Father, I thank you again for these who've come tonight. Please give us understanding of your precious word as we look at it and pray that it help us understand what God is telling us to do for his glory. Dear Lord, thank you for this book. It's the only thing we have to even know your heart, to know you, your desire for us. And our Father, thank you when the day came that we said, dear Jesus, we believe that you're who you say you are. We believe that thou art the Son of God. We believe that the blood that you shed is able to take away our sin and have remission of sin. We believe that in trusting you, we get the very life of God in us. Until we leave this body in the glorified body, there's things to be done. Please help me not just bring up my limitation. Lord, I've got a lot of limitations. Help me not bring the limitations up, but help me develop and help us all to develop those abilities we have that God has already designed in us, and all he's waiting for is to surrender to bring it out so that we can use not only for the things you bless us with in this life to enjoy. And Lord, there's one thing for sure. God wants us to enjoy this life as long as he's first. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.